Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming a central Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 1-888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. That's 1-888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A couple of items before we go to our callers. The last couple of days we had Lee Strobel on the air. We're talking about his book, The Case for a Creator Student Edition, which is available through the Christian Research Institute. If you have not ordered your copies yet, take an opportunity to do that right now by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or simply going to the World Wide Web at equip.org and ordering online. You know, when we interviewed Lee, we were talking about intelligent design, and we had a lot of questions about intelligent design. And it is so relevant to be talking about that subject right now because it is in the forefront of the minds of many people. It's in the news. And recently, in fact, it was just this week, that Democratic Party Chairman Howard Dean on Sunday's CBS program Face the Nation actually called Bush anti-science because Bush said, I think that part of education is to expose people to different schools of thought. You're asking me whether or not people ought to be exposed to different ideas? And the answer is yet. Well, yes, and of course, according to Howard Dean, who was the former governor of Vermont, he's a doctor, and again, as I said, the Democratic Party chairman, he now says Bush, because of his remarks, is anti-scientific. And he went on to say there's no factual evidence for intelligent design. Now, this is another example of a key public figure making a dogmatic assertion without providing a defensible argument. This is mere rhetoric. And instead of being an open-minded person, as Bush is, saying, look, we ought to be exposed to different ideas, he wants to practice science with a closed mind. Bush wants open-minded science, science with an open mind, and Dean wants closed-minded science. And he is part, he's on the vanguard of a whole group of fundamentalists. That really is what he is. He's an idiosyncratic brand of fundamentalist who wants to make dogmatic assertions. He wants to reject the supernatural prior to examination. Bush is not anti-science. He wants to follow the facts and see where the evidence eventually leads us. The factual evidence for intelligent design is overwhelming. DNA, biochemistry, origin of life, fossil record, origin of the universe, fine-tuning. In fact, astrobiologists recognize a large list of factors that are necessary to support life. Their convergence here in our world can't be explained away by chance. Strength of the force of gravity, speed of light, balance of protons to electrons, distance of Earth from the sun, size of the moon, Earth's place in the solar system, properties of liquid water. If any of these parameters were altered slightly, complex life would not be possible. We need to be on the vanguard of being able to answer this kind of rhetoric from bastions of learning and positions of power in the United States. We need to give a good answer. When someone says something like this, you ought to have an answer. And again, that's why I'm recommending The Case for a Creator, the student edition. It's plenty complex for an adult, but I love the way it's laid out, and it's only $8.99. We also made a package so you can give this away to other people as well. And by the way, while I'm on the subject of going to the World Wide Web and giving us a call and ordering The Case for a Creator, let me also say that I want to ask you to consider supporting this ministry. Those who have generously supported this ministry in the last few months, thank you. But we need more of you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can help this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, I deeply appreciate it. You can send your gifts to P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, or you can give online at equip.org or speak to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. With that, we will go to our callers and talk to Richard in Orlando, Florida. Hi, Richard.
Hey, hi, Hank.
How are
you? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Boy, you are hard to get through to. I wanted to ask you, or first of all, I want to make a comment.
Sure.
I really liked last week in the discussion with David. It's too bad I couldn't listen to that second part of your show. That was really, really good, if you remember what I'm saying.
I do, yes.
Yes. And I wonder if there's anything that you can send me, a CD or something like that.
Yeah, if you hang on, we can get that whole conversation in its entirety out to you.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
The question I have, Mr. Anagraph, is I've been dealing and arguing with some friends of mine for years about evolution versus creation.
Mm-hmm.
Can a true believer believe in evolution and not second Genesis?
Well, I think theistic evolution, I've said this many times, is the worst of all possibilities. If you want to believe in evolution, that's fine, but don't blame God for it. It flies in the face of the facts. And one of the problems that you have to contend with as well is that once you embrace the evolutionary paradigm, you have to allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And if you do that, you sell the Christian farm, because if Adam and Eve did not fall into lives of constant sin terminated by death, the rest of the redemptive process that unfolds in the pages of Scripture becomes irrelevant. In other words, if you don't believe in a literal Adam and Eve as a special creation by God, there's no need for the second Adam.
Exactly.
So I don't think that you want to hold to theistic evolution. We can argue amongst ourselves on secondary issues. And therefore, I think there's room within the pale of orthodoxy for progressive creationists and young earth creationists. And, you know, that's an issue we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But theistic evolution, as I say, I think is the worst of all possibilities.
Mm-hmm. Well, to be specific, they believe that God used evolution. That's been mentioned on your show previously many times.
Well, that's the point, yeah.
And because they believe that there's gaps in Genesis that can't be explained.
Well,
time gaps.
Well, of course, that's another issue, and that's an issue that's dealt with within Christianity. In other words, there are young earth creationists that believe that yom preceded by a numeral, or the word day preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day, but there are other Christians, progressive creationists, who believe that they're day ages. And therefore, for example, on day six, God created the dinosaurs millions and millions of years before he created man in the same epoch of time, the sixth day age. But that's an in-house debate. But this is far different from saying that man evolved from hominids. Genesis makes it clear that Adam and Eve were special creations of God that fell into lives of constant sin terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible unfolds God's redemptive plan, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if Adam and Eve did not come into existence as a special creation of God, if they evolved from hominids, then what Jesus says about Adam and Eve, even from the perspective of developing his doctrine of marriage based on Adam and Eve, is incorrect. And if Jesus Christ is incorrect at that point, he can't be trusted as being divine. So I think this has tentacles that would seek to crush the very life out of Christianity or destroy the very foundation of Christianity. So I don't think theistic evolution is tenable. Particularly in an age of scientific enlightenment, there's no need for it.
I see. I read Mr. Strobel's Case for Christ. It was probably one of the best books I've read in my life. And I haven't read his second, The Creator, The Case for a Creator. I probably need to get that, but what I need to know, if you can help me in any tools I can get to witness, is how to witness these people
Well, again, we need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And I would highly recommend the trilogy of books written by Lee Strobel, Case for Faith, Case for a Creator, and The Case for Christ. All three of these are excellent resources. I want to go back to the phone lines. Jonathan in Cerritos, California. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, Hank. Hi. I listen to your show every day. It's been very hard to get through. How you doing?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
Oh, it's nice talking to you, too. Well, my concern is about one of my friends. His name is Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a really close friend of mine, and I'm really concerned about him. I was listening to your radio station, and I heard you talking about demonic activity and how a believer cannot be possessed by a demon.
Yes.
That it can be heard with the ear of the mind, but not with a physical ear, but they can entice you or possess you in any way. Well, my friend used to go to the Church of Christ, and I was doing some research on that church, and it seemed to be cultic, well, according to the internet and my research. So I told my friend that it's not a good idea to attend there, and he told me that the church tells him that they'll people will persecute against his church. Well, anyways, to make a long story short, a few nights ago, I was praying over one of his cousins, which happens to be an atheist, and I told him, that his cousin needed prayer, and my friend was going to sleep, and he woke up and told me, "Don't pray for him." So I confronted him and said, "What do you mean, don't pray for him? He needs prayer. He's obviously being blinded by the devil." So my friend said, "Don't pray for Josh." And he was Josh, so it confused me. At first I thought he was playing with me, but he ended up being very serious about it.
Jonathan, let me cut you off here real quickly and just say this. You can't take an anecdote and try to develop truth on the basis of the anecdote. What you want to do is you want to test everything, every subjective experience that you encounter, in light of some objective frame of reference. And in a Christian worldview, that objective frame of reference is God's Word. And God's Word is absolutely clear. If you are possessed by God, in other words, if your temple has become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that temple cannot be inhabited by a demon. End of story. When it comes to spiritual warfare, the way that you deal with it is you resist the devil and he will flee. And the way you resist the devil is by learning to put on the full armor of God. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not put on the full armor of God, you are a guaranteed casualty. And by the way, something parenthetical here that I think is instructive for everyone to recognize. Today, when you look at deliverance or exorcism, you do not find it happening in the world. You find it happening in the Christian church. You have Christians who are lining up to have their demons expelled. And so you're in a church environment, and you have a pastor, or you have a guy like Bob Larson, and he's going to expel your demons. And so you say, "I have the demon of lust." And then you go through this elaborate deliverance or exorcism, and supposedly you get rid of the demon of lust. Well, this is Flip Wilson theology. It is saying the devil made me do it. And once you get rid of it through this exorcism, you say, "It wasn't my fault, it was that devil, and I got rid of the devil, and now I'm free." Well, the truth of the matter is, you've never dealt with the problem in the first place. You're looking for fast food solutions to a quick, in a fast food society, to a very complex situation. The way that you deal with lust is through spiritual disciplines. The same kinds of disciplines that are modeled in scriptures and modeled by the master are the kinds that we ourselves ought to embrace as spiritual disciplines. I wrote a book on this called The Covering. I'm passionate about this book because I think we are looking for solutions in all the wrong places. Pop culture beckons, postmodern Christians take the bait. We need to turn back to biblical solutions rather than following the traditions that have become popular in a postmodern culture. The tragedy is we are becoming increasingly biblical illiterate, and we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. If we do, we will not fall for ruses, such as the kind of deliverance and exorcism that is now so popular within Christian circles. Again, the covering is available when you give us a call at 888-7000-CRI or simply log into the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your calls. Please don't touch that dial.
At the same time that we are unpacking from our move to Charlotte, North Carolina, we are also unwrapping the bills that are coming in because of the move itself. These bills have created a sizable need financially, but our eye is to the long-term benefits that will come from this move to better minister to you. If you're benefiting and being spiritually fed from the daily broadcast of the Bible Answer Man, then we're asking for your financial help and intervention to offset the enormous cost of this move. So please prayerfully consider giving your best gift. You can send your gifts to CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply call us at 888-7000-CRI. The number again is 888-7000-CRI. You can also give online by going to equip.org. And thank you in advance for your gifts and your prayers as we defend the faith from our new home. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this brief time out.
Science has proved it. What about the missing links?
Science and faith don't mix. Christianity is superstition.
If you've ever found yourself cornered in a discussion like this to prove there is a God, you know there are many points of argument that a non-believer raises. Equip yourself to provide them with the facts. Pick up your copy of The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. Strobel utilizes his journalistic background to investigate the evidence that points toward God. He interviews an array of experts from various scientific fields, paleontology, physics, astronomy, genetics, and more. Their conclusions provide excellent cases for intelligent design. The Case for a Creator. Your copy is waiting for you when you call CRI at 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find The Case for a Creator on our website at equip.org.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Imagine a letter that could tell your future, written in code. Deciphering it could set you free. What's inside reveals the truth about the end of the world, but possessing it could kill you. The Last Disciple by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or by ordering directly from our website at www.equip.org.
I am full of thankfulness to my Lord for such a ministry as you.
I can't wait to listen to it Monday through Friday.
Do you ever wonder if your donations to CRI can make that big a difference? Well, let these comments testify that it makes all the difference. But we can't conduct this ministry alone. We need your prayerful and financial involvement as well. Jesus said to store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thief can take it away. What better way to invest in eternity than to help CRI change the lives of thousands every day with one phone call to CRI at 888-7000-CRI and making a donation? You can be a part of this life-changing movement. When you give a financial gift to CRI, we'd like to send you one of Hank's newest books as our token of thanks. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also give online at equip.org.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Bible Answer Man. To join us on air with your question, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our phone calls, we'll go to Kevin in Mississippi. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good.
Boy, I appreciate your ministry. It's a blessing that God has given us certain vessels that, you know, can pretty well clarify His Word for what He's trying to get across to us when we get all thick-headed, don't pay attention. But if I could, I'd like to make a comment first.
Okay.
I had listened to the first of the show, naturally, about, you know, Howard Dean.
Yeah.
You know, it's, I agree with what you say out of him, and I remembered why you were talking about it back during the election period. He was asked, you know, what his favorite book of the New Testament was, and I believe it was Job.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it just kind of shows me that maybe we're probably not reading God's Word like we should be.
But, yeah.
You know, that's a, you know, just my point of view.
Well, I actually read that transcript. I didn't hear him say that, but I read the transcript, so I know he said that. But I've never wanted to make an issue of that because I thought, well, perhaps he just misspoke himself. But it is ironic. He doesn't seem to know that the book of Job is an Old Testament, arguably the oldest Old Testament.
And probably one of the oldest books in the Bible, too. So.
Right.
I mean, I think he's made his case for himself fairly well on most all points. That's, you know, kind of amazing to me why they keep allowing different things like this to go on as representative of themselves.
Yeah.
You know, that's...
Okay, really, you have a question there.
But my question is in Matthew 7:6.
Yes.
Where it says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine. At least they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Is that saying that you don't give too much witness to the ungodly?
No. I think what it's saying is that you can't talk anyone into the kingdom.
Right.
So we should preach to those whose hearts are prepared by the Spirit of God. We shouldn't suppose that we can harvest green fruit. You know, only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. So if someone is not willing to listen, you can't force feed them. You can pray for them, you can make yourself available to them, but again, you can't harvest green fruit. You have to wait and wait for it to ripen, and in the metaphor, that's done by the Holy Spirit.
Right. Okay, I understand that part. That's, you know, I had wondered about that a few times when I've read it, and I thought, well, you know, does this mean that when they come back at you with certain things, you know, that you say something to them, you know, try to let them know how critical it is because, you know, everything is a foreshadow of the times to come.
Well, yes. I think we need to be passionate about evangelism, but again, the idea here is you cannot talk anyone into the kingdom. You can't force feed someone. That's the operative point.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay?
All right, well, that helps quite a bit. Could I ask you one more?
We have so many people hanging on. Let me give them a chance as well.
Okay.
Okay?
Call
me again sometime, though, Kevin. Thanks for your call. We want to go to Rashad in New York next. Hi, Rashad.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. I just wanted to make a comment and then ask my question.
Sure.
You know, I'm glad that you moved to North Carolina. I myself don't live there, but I have a bunch of friends that live down there that go to the fire school.
Uh huh.
Yeah, and I know you know Mike Brown. Hopefully you can have him on one day because he's a man I respect. I have a couple of his books and they're pretty good. But this is my question for you.
Okay.
Where in Scripture does it say that that the devil was an angel, or what scriptures are used to?
Well, he's characterized as an angel in Scripture. However, it is an inference from the entirety of the Word of God that there are angels, and some of those angels fell, and Satan was the chief of those angels that fell. So again, you infer that from Scripture on the basis of a lot of different passages, including Ezekiel chapter 28, and Isaiah chapter 14, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth." Or you can even go to passages in the New Testament, like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Satan is characterized as an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light, looking for those he can devour or deceive. So, again, Satan is a non-corporeal being. Mm-hmm. In other words, he doesn't have physicality, but he is a real creation of God. He was in the presence of God, and he wanted worship for himself as opposed to worshiping God. He personified pride and insolence, and God cast him out of his presence because of his sin.
Okay.
So it's an inference from Scripture on the one hand, but there are other verses in Scripture that point to the characteristics of Satan in a myriad of ways. You know, he's, for example, called a dragon in Scripture. He's called a serpent in Scripture. So the characteristics of a dragon and a serpent are applied to Satan. That, of course, is not talking what he looks like. It's talking about what he is like. It's talking about characteristics of Satan.
Okay.
As a fallen angel. Okay?
Okay.
Hey, nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. Thanks.
Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll go to Michael in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing good.
Oh, it is a real pleasure to have gotten through to you. I haven't really tried to call you before, and by the grace of God, I got through on the first shot. Quick background, most of my brothers and sisters in my church are some form of pre-trib, and I don't clearly see it in Scripture. And I wanted to bounce my line of reasoning off you and just get your input.
Okay, quickly.
John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, Jesus lays out the two resurrections.
Mm-hmm.
The first, I believe, is spiritual, being born again, and the second, a bodily resurrection at the end of time. And if the preacher...
What do you mean by that, true, by the way? Just a sec. What do you mean by that in John 5?
John 5...
Where Jesus Christ says, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
first he says...
So he's talking about believers and unbelievers being judged at the same time.
Right. The first one says, the dead will hear my voice, and those who hear shall live. And I've always interpreted that as... those of us who are born again,
mm-hmm,
by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next phrase being the resurrection unto either reward or judgment. And I just wonder if the rapture is true, which seems to include some sort of bodily resurrection, why wouldn't Jesus have mentioned three resurrections?
Well, I mean, that's the debate, isn't it? If you look at passages like Daniel chapter 12, as well as the passage that you mentioned, as well as Matthew chapter 13, you would suppose that what happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ is that all those who have lived on planet Earth will be resurrected, some to life and some to death, humiliation, and eternal contempt. The idea that there are two separate resurrections, one that precedes the other, doesn't seem to be found in the plain reading of Scripture. In fact, in the parable of the wheat and the tares are resurrected first and judged, and then the wheat,
yeah,
is gathered into the barn. So it's in the inverse order from the way it's typically taught. But that's the debate. A lot of people are looking at Scripture and reading that into the Scripture on the basis of them. They're stringing a number of texts together, and others like yourself are calling that into question and saying what the historic Christian church has always taught is that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the dead will rise.
Right. Boy, what a... It's kind of tough when just about everybody else in your church isn't comfortable discussing these things.
Well, it's tough when they're not comfortable discussing these things, and I think that's the real issue. We need to discuss these things with gentleness and with respect.
I agree.
This is one of those things we ought to be able to do.
If iron doesn't want to rub up against other iron, it can't sharpen itself.
Sure. We need to be able to debate this vigorously and not divide over it. This is an in-house debate. But at the end of the day, it speaks to how we read Scripture or whether we're reading into Scripture. And I think as Christians, we need to be at the place of saying, I am willing to sacrifice all my pet traditions on the altar of biblical truth.
Amen.
In other words, I am going to say that whatever Scripture teaches is what I will follow, even if I have a preconceived tradition and I've held it firmly for a long time. The infallible Word of God ought to hold sway if we truly love the Lord and truly love His Word.
Yes. You should write that down. That's beautiful.
Okay.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you, and I pray for you and your ministry every day.
Thank you. Want to go to Decencia, I think it is, in Brooklyn, New York. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
I just heard a caller stating that some of his friends were doing, basically following the wrong person. You mentioned that that Christians cannot be possessed by demons.
That's correct.
Object on that, sir.
Sure, and you're free to do that. You're objecting, though, not with me, but with Scripture.
Absolutely. In 2 Corinthians 6:14-18.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Yea, but not be yoked together with unbelievers, for that a worshipman has righteous with unrighteousness.
Yes.
It basically stands that when you come together with people who's actually doing wrong in the darkness itself, you are opening opening yourself to any kind of demonic possessions. Just like Ecclesiastes 10:8.
Well, you're reading that into the text. You're not getting that from the text, number one. But the weight of Scripture tells us something different, doesn't it? The weight of Scripture tells us that if you are possessed by the Lord, you cannot be possessed by a demon.
Absolutely.
Remember when the Jews in the Gospel of John were accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed?
Uh-huh.
Jesus condescends to reach out to his accusers with reason. And his argument is this. He says to them, I'm not possessed by a demon because I honor my Father. The point, I think, is impossible to miss. Being demon-possessed and honoring God are mutually exclusive categories. Not only that, but the clear and consistent teaching of the Scripture is that you cannot, as a believer, be controlled against your will.
Not. You're totally downplaying everything. You're making it seem just because we believe that that we are Christians, that we are not susceptible to any kind of demonic influences.
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all.
But
I mean,
that in itself could even...
No, I would not be... Just a second, sweetheart.
Sure.
If I was doing that, I would not be recommending a book like The Covering, which speaks about the full armor of God, or I wouldn't be telling people that you have to resist the devil and he will flee. I'm not at all suggesting that there isn't...
You mean from 1 Corinthians 6:18-20? Flee fornication, for any sin that man that do it out of his body is committed for... Basically, so that anybody who does anything that is wrong is opening themselves to any kind of demonic influences.
Well, and I'm not suggesting you cannot be influenced by the devil. I'm saying that you cannot be possessed by the devil as a believer. And the way that you deal with spiritual warfare is you put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For as the Bible says, our flesh is not against, our battle is not against principalities and power, or flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness. So I think it's really important for you to recognize that I am not saying that Satan cannot tempt us, but we can do something about it. We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Institute is called upon to provide quality resources and products to meet the needs of a thirsty world. Our research staff thoroughly examines each book, product, or resource that goes into our vast library. These items are measured by the highest standard, God's biblical standard. For information on any specific resource, check out our website at www.equip.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Now, Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Each journal gives you the information you need to know about what you believe. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is there a definitive Bible translation? The journal gives you input on what makes a Bible version good, bad, or ugly. What is the relationship between the Christian faith and psychology? Can psychology be loyal to the Christian faith and therefore truly help those with emotional problems? The latest journal brings you an accurate critique. Can Mormon doctrines, such as baptism for the dead, really be found in the writings of the early Christians? Or is this Mormon heresy being passed off as orthodoxy? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Get 6 issues for $30 or 12 issues for $54. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or find out more on our website at equip.org.
Hey, Hank, I just want to let you know that your ministry is a godsend.
I listen to him every day at 7:30.
Do you ever wonder if your donations to CRI can make that big a difference? Well, let these comments testify that it makes all the difference. But we can't conduct this ministry alone. We need your prayerful and financial involvement as well. Jesus said to store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thief can take it away. What better way to invest in eternity than to help CRI change the lives of thousands every day all across the United States and Canada? With one phone call to CRI at 888-7000-CRI and making a donation, you can be a part of this life-changing movement. When you give a financial gift to CRI, we'd like to send you one of Hank's newest books as our token of thanks. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also give online at equip.org.
Was Jesus married?
You mean Jesus was not resurrected?
Was Mary Magdalene Jesus' wife?
No, I'm
well,
really
confused.
What
about what the Bible says?
People are talking. The New York Times bestseller, The Da Vinci Code, is causing a stir. Even though the book is fiction, it states anti-biblical claims as fact, such as Jesus was not God, was not resurrected, and was married to Mary Magdalene. These false evidences are leaving thousands utterly confused and unsure what to believe. Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff and historian Paul L. Meyer have teamed up to tackle the claims of The Da Vinci Code and present the truth with clarity. The Da Vinci Code, fact or fiction, explodes the myths of the book and shows you what is historical fact and what is literary fantasy. It refutes every falsehood in the Da Vinci Code and will give you the answers you need to defend the true faith. You've read the novel. Now read the truth. Order your copy of the Da Vinci Code, fact or fiction. Call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find this reference at equip.org.
Hank and all of us here at CRI want to thank all those who have been praying for us during our recent relocation to Charlotte, North Carolina. As a company, this has been one of the hardest things we've done, but we felt we had to do it so that your donation money will go further for the Lord's work. But now, we would ask you to pray for our financial state. As you would expect from a cross-country move like this, we now face monumental expenses, and the bills are due. We ask that you please pray for the Lord's financial provision during this critical time. And if perhaps God is leading you, we would be so thankful for your financial help as well. Each gift will make an enormous difference in helping us pay our bills. Your gifts can be sent to CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. To put your gift to work right away, simply call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI. Your donation is also gratefully received on our website at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your gifts and your prayers as we defend the faith from our new home. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks for those words, Randy. I couldn't emphasize strongly enough how much we need your support and value and cherish most of all your prayers for this one-of-a-kind ongoing ministry. A couple of comments before we go to our next caller with regards to demonization, as it's sometimes called, because over the years I have read such a wide variety of stories that claim to support the notion that Christians can be demonized. And of course, with some of the callers, you can hear anecdotes that seem to support that contention as well. But in the end, all of them have one thing in common. They greatly overestimate the power and province of Satan. Some deliverance ministries make a more valiant attempt than others to provide a biblical basis for the contention. However, I think Scripture itself undermines the stories. And we should never forget that Christ himself precluded the possibility that a Christian could be inhabited by a demon. In fact, he used the illustration of a house. Jesus asks, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. And of course, that is impossible. And as you scour the pages of Scripture, you will not come up with a single example of a demon-possessed person. I write about that in my book, The Bible Answer Book, which is available through the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can get it by calling 888-7000-CRI or simply log into the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, Arthur, Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, Arthur.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
I have a friend that is reading the book by Larry Hutch, Free at Last. It talks about generational curses. I'm a little worried about my friend because, you know, she is talking about Exodus 24, where it says God will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the sons to the third and fourth generation. And also Jeremiah 32:18, where Jeremiah is praying, saying, you show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. And the book also talks about in Luke 13:10-16 about a crippled woman who Jesus healed being bound by Satan. And, you know, they show that as also as another example of a generational curse.
Yeah.
I wanted to know, are these generational curses?
No, not at all. And it is true that the Bible does talk about the consequences of the sins of the fathers affecting the children to the third and fourth generation. And by the way, in the same context, God shows mercy and loving kindness to thousands of generations. But the point here is that this is consequences. God takes an entire chapter of the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 18, to point out that the soul who sins is the one who will die. In other words, the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. So there's an unequivocal comment made in Scripture, not just in a phrase or a group of phrases, but in an entire chapter of the Bible precluding the possibility. The consequences of the sins of the parents passed down to the children. For example, if you're an alcoholic, that's going to have an impact on your child.
Tell me about Larry Hutch.
Well, sensationalism and the failure to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth. He follows a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, which I've written against in the book The Covering. So I spent an entire book debunking this idea and giving people a biblical way of looking at spiritual warfare.
Right.
And that's available, by the way, in CD as well. I think I just lost our caller. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Michael in Kansas City, Kansas next. Hi, Michael. Hello, Michael. You there?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I had a quick question that I currently work on a project with someone that is a Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to determine that, you know, they haven't approached me, you know, to discuss their beliefs. But at the same time, I'm not sure that, you know, is it right for us to approach in a proactive way communicating Christianity unless they have specifically been open to hear that?
Sure. Well, my contention is this, that the real issue is never evangelism. The real issue is equipping for evangelism, which is to say that if you are prepared, God will give you opportunities to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ, the real Jesus in this case, can bring to the human heart. So I think if you are prepared, God will give you an opportunity. I think you can help bring that person to wanting to know more by the way you conduct your life. Your love and your life oftentimes is the salt in the oats that leads them to the water, makes them want to drink. And so when they see your life and they see that there's something about you that is distinct from what they are characteristically seeing in coworkers and friends and so forth, that will lead them to ask you a question. Now, is it possible for you to ask this person a question about their spiritual faith and so forth? Absolutely. If you already have a relationship with that person, I think that it is warranted to speak to them about the most significant thing in your life, and that is your relationship with the real Jesus. So I wouldn't have any problem with that, and particularly with a Jehovah's Witness who is used to, or at least has been exposed to, people who are involved in missionary endeavors. We oftentimes call the Jehovah's Witness a missionary or a mission field on your own doorstep. So for the missionary on your own doorstep, you can also be a missionary, I think. So,
okay.
Yeah. But I think you testify in a number of different ways. You testify through your life, through your love, and most often that opens the opportunity or provides the bridge for you to be a testimony with your lips as well.
Okay. All right, thank you.
You're welcome. I want to go to Kim in Clifton, New Jersey next. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. I want to just let you know that I love your ministry. Every day I just enjoy listening to it on the way home, and you've taught me so much. My question is regarding, I'm concerned because I have a lot of family members and friends that, even though I talk to them, I don't know if I'm going to reach them or not.
Uh-huh.
And I just wanted to know, what does the Bible say hell is going to be like? What is it going to be like for people that don't make it? My mother died when I was 13, and according to my father, she was a devout atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And I, I'm afraid for her. And I kind of wanted to know, what does the Bible say that it's going to be like for people that are in hell?
Sure. Well, first of all, I don't think in a real sense there's such a thing as a devout atheist. There are people who say they're devout atheists. But at the end of the day, if you look at the world in which you live, you recognize immediately that there has to be a God. You don't see complexity in biological systems, or you don't look at the stars at night and say, that just happened. If I gave you a basketball and said, did that basketball just come into existence, spring out of nothing, or did someone create that basketball? You would say, obviously, someone manufactured that basketball. Well, now you take a ball that is millions of times larger, incredibly more complex. Would you suppose that that just happened by time and chance? I think the answer to that is self-evidence. Of course not. Undirected natural processes alone cannot account for complex, information-rich structures of living organisms. They can't account for the universe in which we live. And therefore, at the end of the day, every person, I think, has an innate knowledge that there is someone who designed the very place in which we live. Now, in addition to that, Romans chapter 2 talks about the light of conscience, which is to say that there's an inner knowledge that there's a designer or a God. So you have the light of creation, you have the light of conscience. The problem now is, do you respond to it? Well,
and if they don't respond?
But Jesus said light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem was not that there was not enough light. The problem is that people do not respond to light. Now, why don't they respond to light? Because they want to continue to live in darkness. Now, if they want to continue to live in darkness in this world, God is not going to, in the next world or the world to come, drag them kicking and screaming into his light. He ratifies their decisions for all eternity. In other words, he grants them what they want. They wanted separation from God here. They will have separation from God there as well. So you got to think about it from that perspective. God grants us what we want.
now, you know, it's a separation from God, but do you think it's eternal torture and flames?
Well, no. The Bible never talks about hell as eternal torture. It does talk about it in the sense of eternal torment, which is a far different proposition. So you're not going to be tortured in hell, but there is torment because you're shut off from the presence of God. That's what 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says. Everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his majesty and power. And that ultimately is the torment of hell. Now, whether there'll be flames, that's another question. We would say that flames or sulfur or blackest darkness are metaphors that the Bible uses to describe what hell will be like. It's not what it actually physically is. You're not going to be standing in a physical flame or in a blackest darkness, but you will be shut out from the presence of God. And that's the idea of the metaphors. That's where the torment comes in.
Now, how does the believer that does make it to heaven, which I'm a believer, so I'm assuming that I'm going to make it to heaven. How do you deal with, you know, that my mother's not there? And I can't know that.
Well,
I know
the
that.
Way you deal with that ultimately, and this is not easy. I can imagine that there's a tremendous amount of weight that comes with that question. But the way you deal with that is to recognize that when you are in the presence of God, and as a believer you will be, you not might be or could be, but will be, when you're in the presence of God, you will see things from God's perspective. And you will see that he's an altogether righteous, just, and loving God. And then you will see things as he sees them, you'll see things clearly, and you'll be satisfied with his righteous judgment, seeing that they're done in altogether wonderful love and mercy as well. We're coming to the end of this broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, right in studio, continuing to take your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. And if you're dialing in the number in the U.S. or Canada, simply 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll see you next time with more.
This has been the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Our new mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. That's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. To find us on the internet, just log on to www.equip.org, where you'll find a wealth of information and resources to equip and support you in the faith. To talk to one of those resource consultants, you can call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Has this happened to you?
There is no God. Science has proved it.
What about the missing links?
Science and faith don't mix. Christianity is superstition.
If you've ever found yourself cornered in a discussion like this to prove there is a God, you know there are many points of argument that a non-believer raises. Equip yourself to provide them with the facts. Pick up your copy of The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. Strobel utilizes his journalistic background to investigate the evidence that points toward God. He interviews an array of experts from various scientific fields, paleontology, physics, astronomy, genetics, and more. Their conclusions provide excellent cases for intelligent design. The Case for a Creator. Your copy is waiting for you when you call CRI at 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find The Case for a Creator on our website at equip.org.